A lot of people throughout history have tried to predict the end of the world. Can you guess how many of them have been right so far? Here's Skip Heitzig.
Now, the end of the world has been a subject of concern for a long time. In fact, just about every chaotic period of history has had people say, this is it. This is the end of the world. In AD 1000, the first millennium benchmark, people went crazy saying, this is it, the end of the world is coming. Back in 1985, and there's been a lot of these, but one notable one, back in 1985, somebody put an article in a British newspaper that read thus, the world is definitely coming to an end on December 11th at noon precisely. That was a Wednesday. As that date passed, on the 13th, which was a Friday, the editor of that paper decided to run the article again with a little PS that read, we're still here.
Make the connection at the foot of the cross. Study the word of God and find the way into his love. And take the time to read, for Jesus took the time.
There have been many significant events this year that have had people wondering just how close we are to the last days. From the devastating earthquake and tsunami in Japan, to the liberation movement in Egypt, to the so-called Arab Spring, and even the killing of Osama bin Laden, had people wondering if the end days were near. Well, today here on The Connection, Skip Heitzig takes a look at what the Bible says we should look for when it comes to predicting the last days, and what we should do in the meantime. But first, if you'd like to learn more about what Revelation reveals to us about the future, we have just the tool for you.
It seems kind of strange to try and predict one's future with a piece of plastic filled with liquid and random dice that have various sayings written on them.
Will I be rich and famous? Not likely. Oh, come on.
And yet every year, around 1 million Magic 8 Balls are sold. If you really want to know what the future holds, don't rely on a plastic toy. Just turn to the back of your Bible. In Skip Heitzig's new book, you can understand the book of Revelation. You'll discover keys to unlocking what the Bible's final book reveals about the future. Learn how to properly interpret the signs and symbols of Revelation and what many Christians miss when they study this book. Order You Can Understand the Book of Revelation on special this month for only $12 when you call 1-800-922-1888. Or when you visit connectionradio.org.
You know, it certainly seems like events are accelerating to some sort of devastating climax. Is there any way for us to predict when that will happen? And what should we do while we wait for the last days to get here? Stay with us to find out more.
And make the connection.
Open your Bibles to the book of 2 Peter, and as we look at the first few chapters, Skip Heitzig gets us started with a few headlines from the end of the world.
If the end of the world were to come, how would the media report it? Well, somebody suggested that USA Today would simply read, we're dead. The Wall Street Journal would have as it has its headlines, Dow Jones plummets as the world ends. Microsoft Systems Journal, Apple loses market share. Victoria's Secret catalog, our final sale. Sports Illustrated, game over. Rolling Stone, the Grateful Dead reunion tour. Reader's Digest would simply say bye. Discover Magazine may read, how will the extinction of all life as we know it affect the way we view the cosmos? The TV Guide, Death and Damnation, Nielsen ratings soar. Ladies Home Journal, lose 10 pounds by Judgment Day with our new Armageddon diet. And America Online might say, system temporarily unavailable, try calling back in 15 minutes. We have been rediscovering our foundations in a rather lengthy series on what the Bible says about the nature of God, Christ, the Holy Spirit, how the Trinity works, the nature of man, the fall, redemption, and the church. Tonight we take a bend in the road and we look at last things, the last days, what theologians call eschatology. We began our series with a creed, if you remember back, the Nicene Creed, crafted in the year 325 AD to counteract these weird belief systems, principally about the nature of Christ. And as the creed goes on to affirm what the church believed in historically about the Father, about Christ, it went on to say, He, Jesus, will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and His kingdom will have no end. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Eschatology, eschatos, means final or last. It is the study of the last things, the future, the end of days, the end of the world. It includes a host of events from the rapture of the church to the tribulation period all the way to the return of Jesus Christ. Now, the end of the world has been a subject of concern for a long time. In fact, just about every chaotic period of history has had people say, this is it. This is the end of the world. In AD 1000, the first millennium benchmark, people went crazy saying, this is it. The end of the world is coming. Back in 1985, and there's been a lot of these, but one notable one, back in 1985, somebody put an article in a British newspaper that read thus, the world is definitely coming to an end on December 11th at noon precisely. That was a Wednesday. As that date passed, on the 13th, which was a Friday, the editor of that paper decided to run the article again with a little PS that read, we're still here. You remember back a couple years when people said January 1st, 2000, the end of the world is going to come. The millennium bug is going to so affect the computer systems of the world, the banks will close, trains and planes will stop, the electricity grid will freeze, and the world will panic. And guess what? We're still here. The theme of 2 Peter, all three chapters, is the last days. That's what the book has as its theme, the last days. What you ought to know is that Peter, while he writes this, is facing death. He knows that his own martyrdom is just around the corner. His last days are upon him. And so he turns the lens toward the future, the last days of humanity, the end of the world, when the world will end, how it will end, and what general things can be expected. And that's what we're going to look at tonight, five general things that can be expected. There were three prisoners that were awaiting execution. As the first stood before the firing squad, he thought of any way he could to escape death. So as the gunmen had their guns pointed at him and were ready to pull the trigger, he shouted out, "Tornado!" And the gunman looked around behind their back, and it gave him just enough time to jump over the wall and escape. The second guy stood up, and they raised their guns and were about ready to fire the bullet at him, and he shouted, "Flood!" And they all turned back to see the water, and he jumped over the wall. Well, the third guy was left, and he didn't know what he was going to say to cause a distraction. He thought of all sorts of natural catastrophes. And when they raised their guns, ready to point at him, he said, "Fire!" And interestingly enough, that's in part how this present world will come to an end in judgment. Fire. Look ahead to chapter 3 and look at verse 10 as Peter writes, "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. But let's back off from that a moment and go back to chapter 1 and look at these general things about the last days that serve as indicators in part. First of all, the last days are spoken of prophetically throughout the scripture. And if we would look at chapter 1, as Peter in verse 12 says, "For this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice, which came from heaven, when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." And if you would look at the third chapter, a few of verses there, "Beloved, I now write to you this second letter or epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord, our Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts." The term "last days" is mentioned only 5 times in the New Testament. The term doesn't appear in the Old Testament like that, but it does appear in other forms. For instance, the prophet Isaiah and Jeremiah and Hosea and Micah all use the term "the latter days," referring to the time of the end. Daniel calls that time the end, the appointed time, the time of the end, and the end of days. The last days. Now, technically, the last days began at the first coming of Jesus Christ and continue all the way through to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Did you hear that? Technically, the last days began when Jesus came the first time and continued to the very second coming of Christ. How do we know that? Because the writer of Hebrews said, God, in chapter 1, who at different times and in different ways spoke unto our fathers through the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. The time of Pentecost. Remember, the disciples were there in the temple area and some were speaking in tongues, and the crowd looked on and said, "These guys are nuts, or they're drunk." And Peter stood up and said, "These men are not drunk as you supposed, but this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel, who said, 'In the last days I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy.'" So, yes, we are in the last days, but so was Napoleon, and so was Martin Luther, and so were the Roman emperors. However, after having said that, it's obvious that a huge chunk of time like that, that covers 2,000 years, that parts of it would be latter than others. That somehow in that big chunk of time called the last days, where we don't know when Jesus is coming, that there's one part of it, the last part of the last days, which bring us closer, obviously, to the coming of Christ than the rest. And when the disciples asked Jesus that question, "What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" You remember in all three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus gives a list of signs that they can look at, indicators that will tell them this is it. The last days are at their latter end. Now, if you go back and look at verse 16 through 19, which we just read, Peter is referring to an experience that he had with Jesus while he was on the earth. Do you remember what it was? He speaks of seeing Jesus in this glorious apparition on the Holy Mount. Sure, it's the transfiguration. Peter, James, and John were with Jesus on this mountain, and Jesus was transfigured, luminescent, bright in glory, with Moses and Elijah. And Peter saw it, and Peter heard the Father speak from heaven. The transfiguration is what is known in the film industry as a trailer, a preview of coming attractions, a highlight, where they take all the best part of the scenes and they show it for 30, 60 seconds to get you to come to it. What Peter, James, and John see at the Transfiguration is a demonstration clip, if you will, a trailer of the event more fully described in Revelation 19, when Jesus comes in his bright glory to slay the wicked. And what Peter is saying here is this: I saw with my eyes what the prophets predicted, what the scripture predicted, I saw. So my experience confirmed the words of the prophets. And this next thought is basically this: if what the prophets predicted of the first coming of Jesus came true, then surely what they predicted of the second coming will also come true, and we ought to take heed to it. Did you know that next to the subject of faith, no other subject in the scripture is talked about more than the second coming of Jesus Christ? None. It's estimated that there are 1,845 verses that speak of his second return, whereas there's about 330 direct prophecies or inferences about his first coming. One out of 30 verses in the Bible mention or deal with the end of time. In the New Testament alone, 7 in 10 chapters refer to it, and all in all, it is estimated that one fourth of all of Scripture is predictive of the last days. Why? Why so much press about the last days? Simply because God, our Creator, didn't make us for this world alone. God, our Creator, made us with eternity in mind. That's where we're going to spend most of our time. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes that God has set eternity in their hearts. So God made us to live forever. It only stands to reason that he would devote more press to what's coming rather than to just here and now. That's why. If you live to be 70 years old, I've told you this before, all in all, you will have spent 20 years of your life working, 20 years of your life sleeping, 7 years of your life playing, 5 years of your life getting dressed, 2.5 years of your life just laying around in bed waiting to get up, and five months tying your shoes. I say buy loafers. Duncan Matheson said, Lord, stamp eternity on my eyeballs. The last days are spoken of prophetically. A fourth of the Bible looks forward to it, and that's how we ought to live. With that in mind, that's where we're headed. That's where we're going to spend the majority of our time. The second thing in general to notice is that the last days are focused messianically. That is, they have a main subject, a main focus, and that's Christ. Same chapter, chapter 1, verse 16. We did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, do you remember the story? You remember the incident? We know that Peter, James, and John were there to see it. Jesus took them aside up to that area. And who else was there besides them and Jesus? Jesus appeared with Moses and Elijah. And do you remember Peter's reaction when he saw that? He said, Lord, I got a great building plan. Why don't we construct 3 condominiums? Now I'm modernizing a little bit. 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He puts them all on the same level. That's when the Father in heaven interrupts Peter. Good thing. Straightened out his theology. He said, "This is my beloved son. Listen to him. This is my beloved son. Listen to him." He'd been listening to them all his life, the prophets and the law. Now it's time to listen to him. In other words, the focus of the last days, the focus of the glory that Peter saw, the focus of all the prophetic stuff, the star of the stage of history, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And every time you read the Bible, you can see Jesus in it, Old or New Testament. There's a scarlet thread of redemption that runs through the whole Bible. It predicts him. It looks forward to him. Either his redemption or his rule. But that is the focus of the Bible. You remember in Revelation 19 when John sees an angel and falls down to worship. And the angel says, "Get up, I'm just a messenger, an angel." He says, "For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Did you get that? The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. All of the prophets, as they look forward to the end of times, the main character is Jesus. And he unlocks all of the mysteries that we read about in the Old Testament. We go, how does that all work? It works when you put Jesus in it. Every magician, and probably every American who follows the news, even not so ancient history, knows the name Harry Houdini, one of the most famous magicians in American history, about a century ago. Well, when he was over in Paris, there was a local French magician who challenged Houdini, saying, "Whatever Houdini does, I can do equally as well." And he said he would demonstrate it publicly. He demanded to be locked in a cage, and he even said that he would allow Houdini's special lock that he carried with him, his special lock, to lock the cage, and that he would escape from it. What Houdini didn't know for sure, but was true, is that an accomplice of the French magician found out the combination of Houdini's lock, which in those days, on this lock, wasn't numbers but letters, A to Z, 5-letter rolling combination. The accomplice had somehow found out what that was, so this guy thought, you know, I am just going to, having memorized this, work it out, and I'll get out. Houdini suspected it, and the night before, changed the combination. And he sat back with his arms crossed, and he watched this guy make a fool of himself. The cage was locked. The magician tried and tried, couldn't get out. Finally, in desperation, pleaded with Houdini to release him. Houdini released him. The crowd jeered. And then Houdini revealed to his competitor and the crowd the new combination he had put in the night before. F-R-A-U-D. Fraud. As you look in the Old Testament, and there's these mysterious prophecies, and we don't exactly know how it fits together, there is a 5-letter name combination that unlocks. J-E-S-U-S. Works every time.
While speculating about when the last days will actually get here is all very fascinating, doing so shouldn't distract us from what we need to be doing in the meantime, telling people the good news. Knowing Jesus is the only way to properly prepare for the last days, so our heart should be for helping to prepare as many people as possible for those fateful days. That's going to wrap up our time for today. But before we go, one way you can help prepare others for the last days is by joining the Global Connectors. I know it may not seem like much, but your monthly support helps us take the gospel to people all around the world. And through the gospel, those people can have their fate in heaven sealed before the last days get here. Help us bring that change and hope to as many people as possible as a member of the Global Connectors. Just call 1-800-922-1888 to find out how you can join and how you can get a free resource sent to you each month. Or learn more at connectionradio.org. And that's also how you can get in touch with us for a copy of today's teaching. It's available on CD for just $6, including shipping. And you can get your copy when you call 1-800-922-1888. Or you can write us at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. But no matter how you get in touch with us, we look forward to hearing from you. Thank you for your support of The Connection.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the Word of God and find a way into His love. Make the connection.
We'll continue to explore the hints that surround us as to when the last days will culminate when we resume this study next time. So I hope you'll join us. The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.